Good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here. We're looking in John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 20. Now, among those who came up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of the world of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. There are pivotal moments in history where choices made determine the destinies of nation. In our nation's history, 1776, with the drawing up of the Declaration of Independence, determined our future. The Civil War was also a pivotal moment in the history of our nation. And within the Civil War, when Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, it was also a pivotal point in the history of our nation, and that war became ceased to become one in just which Union was saved and became one to free slaves and to free people. Made a difference in the history of our nation. In 1917, when Russia was in the midst of a revolution, it adopted communism as a model, and much of the 20th century was affected by that point in history. When Adolf Hitler in 1933 was elected Chancellor of Germany, our world was forever changed. You see, there are pivotal moments in the histories of nations where the choices that are made, the decisions that are made, change everything after that. But there are also pivotal moments in our individual lives that determine our destiny. My destiny was forever changed when I came to trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord of my life and stopped living for myself and began to live for Him. That was a pivotal point in my life. It was a pivotal point in my life in August of 1978 when I saw a beautiful young woman. And I became attracted to her, and I soon began to date her and fell in love with her. And I came to believe that Carla was to be the woman that God wanted me to spend the rest of my life with. That was a pivotal moment in my life. There was another pivotal moment in my life in 1985 when we agreed to be the pastor of Kiowa Southern Baptist Chapel. And then when my first son was born, that changed our lives forever. There are pivotal moments in our lives. Life changes forever after these moments, after these events. Many of you could look back on your lives And you can tell us both of good choices and bad choices that you made. At the time, they may have seemed inconsequential. But your life forever changed in some way because of those life-altering moments. Such a moment had come in the life of our Savior, in the life of Jesus, in the history of the world. In fact, I would argue that this moment was the most pivotal moment and the most pivotal event in all of history. In the passage we read in John 12, we read this eternal truth, that Christ brought eternal glory to the Father as He willingly embraced the hour of His crucifixion, the very purpose for which He came to earth. Now, there's some truths I want you to notice from this passage of Scripture as we look at Jesus embracing this hour. First of all, this hour brings salvation to the world. Now, in verse 20, we read about Greeks who had come to worship at the feast in Jerusalem, and they came to Philip, and somehow, maybe because Philip was a Greek name, from Bethsaida, maybe a little more practicing Greek culture than other places. They came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Now, who were these people? Well, they were not Jewish converts. And that's the important thing here. They were Gentiles. And they were people who maybe like the God-fearers that we learned about in Acts, who came to believe, who came to see the bankruptcy of all the worthless religions around them, and they came to understand that the God of Judaism was the one true and living God. And they began to explore Judaism, and they began to understand the truth of the one true God, but they didn't embrace all the cultural and religious aspect of Judaism. But they were Gentiles. And you see, in the minds of a Jew, there were Jews and there was everybody else. And so these Greeks basically were everybody else. And the Greeks came, these Greeks who were not proselytes, who were not converted to Judaism, and they wanted to see Jesus. Maybe they'd witnessed Jesus' Palm Sunday entrance, you know, as part of the festival. Maybe they had seen where Jesus had gone into the temple and cleared the court of the Gentiles out. You see, the only place that, if you weren't a Jew or a Jewish convert, the only place that you could go was the place where they sold cattle and where the money changers were. And one of the first things that Jesus did on this Passover was he ran them out of there. That was the one place anybody in the earth, any Gentile, any non-Jew could come and worship God. So maybe they'd seen Jesus do this. And they were attracted to Jesus. And they approached Philip and they wanted a personal interview. They didn't just want to see Jesus, like, you know, see him in the crowd. They wanted to have a personal interview with him. Well, Philip didn't know exactly what to do because Jesus had said to them his mission was to the lost sheep of Israel. But he had also hinted that there was more to what would happen later. He talked about other sheep and other folds. And so Jesus, as on his earthly ministry, basically was to the nation of Israel, but he also helped them to understand that the ministry that was going to come was a greater ministry to all the world. And so they didn't really know what to do. So Philip didn't know what to do, so he went to ask Andrew. And Andrew was not sure after Philip had told him about these Greeks wanting to see Jesus. And so they went to see Jesus and they told him about these Greeks that wanted to see him. Now notice how Jesus responds. There was something in these Greeks coming to Jesus that Jesus responded and said, "The hour has come." Now remember, before, Jesus had always said, "The hour is coming." But now he says the hour has come. The attractions of the Greeks to Jesus signaled a change. And the hour of his glorification had come. and it was here, and something was different. He really didn't, we don't know whatever happened to these Greeks who questioned it, but Jesus said, something's different now. The hour's come. And then he began to talk about a grain of wheat not bearing fruit until it falls into the ground and is buried. He says it's basically a single thing, but when it falls into the ground and it's buried, it bears much fruit. What's he talking about? Well, in verse 19, the scripture says, the Pharisee said, look, you are gaining nothing. The whole world has gone after him. And in verse 20, we find the Greeks coming to Jesus. And then Jesus talked about falling to the ground and dying. You see, when Jesus is confronted by these Greeks, he knows the hour's upon him where he's going to fall to the ground and die. It was here. In just a few days, he would be on the cross. And he says, in order for these Greeks, basically, or order, really in order for anyone, but in order for these Greeks, I have to die. I have to give my life. I have to lay it down. You see, Jesus came for the salvation of the world, for God so loved the world. Salvation, yes, it was offered to Israel, but it was offered to anyone in the world, Jew, Gentile, Greek, who would believe. The coming of the Greeks to Jesus signaled that the hour of crucifixion was at hand, whereby all men could be made right with God through his sacrifice. You see, what Jesus did on the cross provided salvation to all who will believe. The scripture says in Matthew, the gospel will go to every people group, and then the end will come. Peter struggled with this idea in the book of Acts. You remember, Peter had just basically witnessed to Jews, and then he had this vision of these unclean animals. And after the vision, God said, go with the people I'm going to send. And God sent him to the Gentile, Cornelius. And Peter had to come to understand the truth that salvation was not just for one group. It was for all who will believe anywhere in the world. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, therefore, remember that formerly, and he's writing in Ephesians to the Ephesians, they were Gentiles. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. He has made the two one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh, on the cross, in his flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by his blood. You see, the hour has come. The cross levels the field, and all who will believe in Jesus and what he was going to do for them on the cross could be saved. Men from every nationality, men and women and boys and girls from every nationality who will believe and look to the cross and look to Jesus can be saved. And so Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm the seed that's going to fall into the ground and die. But then he says something to us about this. He says, we have to lose our lives. We have to hate our lives without him. And so to speak, die to our lives. Jesus says to us, just like I'm going to the cross to die, you must follow me in the dying. Now what's that all about? You see, everything I am apart from Jesus, everything I am without him, I've got to die to. I die to my life of independence and I come alive to the life knowing Him, having Him in me. The dying to ourselves. We are called to this dying also. We must lose our lives for Him. And many of the disciples actually lost their physical lives as they followed Jesus. We must find our lives by dying to ourselves and living for Him. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you love your life, you lose it. If you love your life without Him, if you love what you are without Him, you're going to lose your life. But whoever hates his life in this world, the life of this world, the life of everything apart from Him, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus says this, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You see, if we do this as a servant, if we come to this dying to self kind of life, we follow him wherever he might send us, then we're going to be with him. Yes, we follow him to the death of the cross and dying to ourselves, and possibly even as believers dying for him. Although that doesn't happen all the time, but it happens a lot more than we think. We follow him. We find him, and we are where he is, and we will be with him in glory, and the Father also will honor those who thus follow him. You see, life to the world comes through the death of Jesus, and his followers die to themselves and find and share this dying to self life they find in Jesus. It's really life. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, if you are living apart from Jesus, you're not really living at all. But if you've lost your life by dying to him, by trusting in him, by believing in him, you found what life is all about. So that's one thing that you see from this passage of Scripture. There's another thing, I think, that about this hour that Jesus faced. This hour Jesus faced glorifies God the Father. Jesus said in verse 27, his soul was troubled. His soul was troubled. You know, in John, we don't have a Gethsemane. But we do have this. Jesus looked toward the cross, and he knew what it was going to be. He knew all it would entail. He knew the horrors that awaited him. He knew the torturous cross ahead. He knew the damning guilt of the world would be placed on him. And everything human in him recoiled against that. You see, John not only emphasized the deity of Jesus, he emphasized the humanity of Jesus. And everything human in him recoiled at this. And he says, my soul is troubled. He was troubled. This was not something that he looked forward to. And so he said, do I pray, Father, save me from this hour? And then he answered his own question. He said, but for this purpose, this hour, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, in his humanity, he recoiled against it, but he was willing, and his will matched with the Father's will. And he said, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. You see, Jesus was not some kind of stoic. You know, he's not some kind of masochist that wanted to have the pain that was going to happen to him. Everything human in him rebelled against this. He didn't want it. But he also knew it was God's purpose, God's will, the very reason he came. And so he willingly went to the cross, and he wanted his life to glorify the Father. You see, we forget salvation comes at a supremely high price. Don't ever forget that. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's talking really in this chapter about sexual immorality saying no to it and all this. But he says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own," verse 20, "for you were bought with a price." And the language there means a high price. You see, it was a supremely high price. That Jesus would lay down his life for us. And so Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And the scripture tells us in this moment, God audibly spoke to him. And it wasn't for his sake, because he always heard the voice of God, whether it was audible to others or not. But the Father said, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The Father was saying, in Jesus, everything he has done has glorified me, and this will bring further glory to me, what he's going to do, this hour that is upon him. He glorified God the Father in a supreme act of love and devotion to the Father. He especially glorified him. You see, when we walk with the Lord, we obey him, we bring glory to his name. We bring glory to his name. You know, we honor him when we live for him and are faithful to him, and especially in the tough times, the difficult times, we bring glory to the name of God. You know, I don't think parents should live vicariously through their children. You know, I've seen parents try to do that, bringing them, you know, wanting them to be the best basketball or football or player. And I've seen parents, you know, really try, they live vicariously through their children. But I do know something, that whenever my children do well, somehow it honors me. People come up to me and say something about my kids, and I didn't do it, they did it. But there's something about that that honors me as their father. You see, whenever we are faithful to the Lord, as Jesus was faithful here in the most difficult thing that anyone could ever be called to do, he brought glory to his Father. And when we are faithful to the Lord in the difficult times, we also bring glory to the Father. When we say yes to him and we stand against evil or tyranny or whatever it is, and we confess Jesus before men, that brings glory to the Father. And that's what we should be about in our lives. This hour Jesus faced glorifies God the Father. The things that we face in life, we should want God to be glorified in and through them. Something else I want you to see. This hour Jesus faced reveals that the prince of the world is judged. Now Jesus said, "Now is the judgment on this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Satan. He's talking about Satan. Jesus is saying the ruler of the world is going to be judged. Judgment is coming on the world. Now, this is not the judgment day, but this is talking about one of the judgments of God. You see, the cross was a judgment of God on the world. The cross, in the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, he faced the judgment of God that was upon us because of our sin. And on the cross, God pronounces the world, every human being, guilty before him. We are sinful and we are guilty and we are deserving of the wrath of God, and the cross pronounces us guilty. But in the cross, the Son of God took our judgment. He took the wrath that we deserve. It was poured out on him. Because of our sins, the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. When you look at the cross, you see God's judgment of sin. His sinless Son paid the perfect penalty we deserved and took our place. It was a judgment. You and I were judged guilty at the cross. And if we will believe in him, we no longer have to face judgment because of our sin. You know, the judgment has already burned out in Jesus. It was perfectly satisfied in Jesus. You see, the only place to be if you are surrounded by fire, the only place to be if the fire is closing in on you, is where the fire is already burned. The wrath of God was burned out in Jesus because of our sin. That was the judgment. We were judged guilty, but a substitute took our place. The judge looks at us and he says, "You committed the crime." He bangs his gavel and says, "Guilty." And then he takes off his robes and he pays our fine. It's much more than a fine, though. He took our sentence. We sang about it. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me." So our sin was judged in Jesus, and our sins were paid for. He was our substitute, bearing the wrath of God so that we would not have to be objects of the wrath of God. But also our accuser, Satan, the enemy of our souls, was cast out. Satan was here called the ruler, the prince of the world. He was behind the murderous plot and inspired and possessed Judas to betray Jesus. He prompted the enemies of Jesus to crucify him. But it wasn't that he was in control. God was orchestrating all this to bring about his plans so that our sins could be forgiven. God had purposed this to defeat and destroy the enemy. The plot that Satan and the enemies of Jesus put into place didn't destroy the plan of God. It fulfilled it. And when Jesus physically rose from the grave, never to die again, Satan was cast out. He was defeated and destroyed. Now, that doesn't mean evil is gone out of the world, because he still operates. But to me, I think of the proverbial chicken with the head cut off. And that doesn't really communicate to our modern generation, because maybe you've never seen it. But if you ever saw it, you never forget it. Anyway, he's a destroyed enemy. He's a defeated enemy. He's cast out. You know, the scripture says, "Greater is he who is in us than he was in the world." You know, sometimes we elevate Satan. We think he's got all this power. He is he's more powerful than you and I. But I want to tell you, he's been defeated. He's a defeated enemy, and he's just waiting to be cast. He's just waiting to be put into prison, so to speak. We do not need to fear the ruler of this world, because he has been cast out. And in Jesus, we are victors and victorious because of what he did for us on the cross. He's a defeated enemy. You see, some look at the cross like it's the greatest evil that happened. In many ways it is. But I want to tell you, it's also the victory of God's love, that his Son be our substitute and die in our place. There's another truth, one final truth I want to point out to you. The hour Jesus faced revealed who Jesus truly was. Jesus said in verse 32, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And in verse 33 says, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus said, "I'm going to be lifted up." In John chapter 3, he talked about the Son of Man being lifted up and drawing all peoples to himself. He's going to be lifted up that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And here he speaks again of being lifted up. And somehow he's talking to this crowd about the kind of death that he would die. The kind of death that he was going to be, one that was lifted up on a cross. I think somehow the crowd in some way understood this. And so they began to complain. They said they understood from the law that the Christ wasn't going to die. They understood from the scriptures that they read that the Messiah would reign forever and ever, and his reign would never end. And here Jesus was talking about being crucified, being lifted up, dying. How could this be? Now, the crowd weren't really those who were overtly hostile to Jesus, but they did expect him to be a certain kind of Messiah, They expected him to be a nationalistic kind of Messiah, an earthly ruler who would solve all their problems. And so they were willing to believe in Jesus if he was the Messiah they expected and wanted, but they didn't want to believe in the kind of Messiah Jesus was talking about, one that was going to be a suffering Savior. One that was going to be a suffering Savior. They wanted the Messiah who's going to be an earthly ruler and going to destroy all their enemies. I think we're still looking for that kind of political Messiah in our day. A friend of mine, a kid that was in my youth group years ago, he wrote on his Facebook, he lives in Massachusetts, and he wrote on his Facebook the other day, and he posted that he was going to vote for the only man who would make America great again. Well, I almost posted, but discretion kept me from posting it. I didn't know Jesus was going to run. We're still looking for those political messiahs. I don't care who's elected or not elected this election. He's not going to be the Savior and the Messiah that you and I need. There's only one, and it's the one who went to the cross. This hour reveals the Savior as he really is. You see, we can make an idol of Jesus. There are some who use the word Jesus, but they're not talking about the Jesus of Scripture. They're not talking about the Jesus who died in our place and rose again. They're talking about some Jesus of their own imagination. They're not talking about the one who would suffer in our place and call us to die to ourselves and find our life in him. You see, we have a Savior, and some people say, some people are following a Savior who wants to give them their best life now. Some people following a Savior that wants to be kind of a Santa Claus to them. I'm telling you, I do think Jesus wants you to have a good life now, don't get me wrong. But he does call me and you to die to ourselves and to find our lives by following and living for him. And it's not always going to be easy, and it might not be the best thing in this life. It will be the best ultimately. He calls us to follow him, to die to ourselves and to live for him. You see, we need to see Jesus as he truly is. You know, one of my prayers, God, help me to see you as your word reveals you to be. You know, I don't want some Jesus that's not who he really is. I want the Jesus of the Scripture, the one who told me to love my enemies, the one who told me to lay down my life for him, the one who died for me and rose again, and the one who is the Savior that ascended to heaven that one day will come back to earth and rule and reign forever and ever. The Savior that loves even his enemies and calls me to love them. That's the Savior. I don't want to misread Scripture and not understand who Jesus really is. The Savior who suffered and died and rose again, yes he did, is the one who calls us to lose our life to him and like a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die so it will bear much fruit. Will you follow him? Will you embrace the light that is before you? Now, Jesus didn't answer their question directly. They said, we think the Son of Man, who is this Son of Man? We don't know who you're talking about exactly. We think this Messiah is supposed to be with us forever. And then Jesus said, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Now, that's not a direct answer to the question, is it? Jesus didn't give them a pat answer to this question. He said, walk in the light. He said, you're never going to have all your questions answered. You're never going to understand it all. There are some things that you can't understand until you believe. And so walk in the light that you have. Walk in the light that you see. Embrace the light that you have and follow me today. You see, we think the light will always be there. We think the opportunities for salvation will always be there. They won't. The Scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. You may have light today, and if you don't embrace the light, that light might not be there later. You see, when you're when the light's before you, that's when you need to walk in the light and embrace the light and receive the light. You see, that's what Jesus calls us. He didn't explain it to me. He just said, man, I'm the light and I'm here before you. Follow me now. And that's what he says to us. That's what he says to us. He says, become a son or daughter of the light. Follow the light that you have. Die to yourself and follow me wherever I might lead. That's what Jesus is saying. Maybe today is a pivotal moment in your life. Maybe today you've come face to face with Jesus, and today you want to embrace him and die to your own plans and your own ambitions and say, Lord, whatever life you have for me, that's the life I want. Maybe it's a pivotal moment in your life. Is God speaking to you? Is there something you need to say yes to him today about, whether it's trusting him as your Savior and Lord? Maybe it's something else. Maybe you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and today you need to not put it off any longer. Maybe he's speaking to you about forgiving somebody. Maybe there's a grudge that you're nursing, and God says, you know, my children can't keep nursing those grudges. They got to give them up. Maybe God is speaking to you to follow him in a new way, or to embrace a different kind of life than you're living right now. What is God saying to you? What do you need to embrace in your life today? Embrace it. He is worth it. He is a Lord worth following wherever he might lead you to go. Embrace him. Say yes to him, whatever he's saying to you today. Father, we love you. And we thank you that you were willing to go to the cross for us. And we are amazed at your grace. We are. I pray that no one here would be deceived to think there's a better life. There's something else that they should hold on to rather than let it go and embrace you. Lord, the hour was before you and you embraced it. Help us to embrace the life that you have for us. Help us to embrace that and to live for you more fully this day than we ever have before. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's never said yes to you as Lord and Savior, I pray that today they would say yes to you and they say you're going to follow you, and they'll put their trust and their faith in you, beginning even in this moment. Father, I pray for Christians who maybe, Lord, there's something pivotal that you're speaking to them about in their lives, and they just need to embrace whatever you're saying to them. May you move and work and give us the grace to obey you in this moment. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.